you have a Bible, please have it open in Ruth chapter 3. Those of you who are here regularly will know that I've been preaching on and off through the book of Ruth, and we come now to chapter 3. We're a couple of months after the events of the previous chapter. Ruth chapter 2 takes place at the start of wheat and barley harvest, and now we're at the end of the harvest season, and that would be, per crop, according to the Old Testament law, would be about 7 weeks each, but we've got two crops that probably overlap, so it's a little hard to date exactly, but we are probably 2 or 3 months after the events of Ruth chapter 2, where Ruth was gleaning in Boaz's fields, which she's been doing throughout this harvest season. And we have a switch now in the narrative. The book of Ruth is really a book of two halves. And we switch, first of all, we see going from Ruth being somewhat of a passive agent in chapters 1 and 2 to taking a more active approach, in certainly in chapter 3. But most of all, and most importantly, we see a switch between people of faith living out their faith in their society, that we see Ruth, Boaz, living out their faith in the situation that God has placed them in. But realistically, the events of chapters 1 and 2 could have happened to anyone in roughly, when this would have taken place, 1100 BC Israel. In the second half of the book, we switch to the people of faith living out their faith specifically. This is only going to be, the things that are happening here are only going to be happening, or only going to be done by the true godly Jews in this time. Now, before we get on to what actually happens, I want to address I think it's quite important to address what's not happening here, because there is a trend amongst the modern scholarship, and there is a trend amongst modernity in general, to reinterpret the Bible, let's call it. For hundreds, in fact, nearly 2,000 years, these verses would have been taken at face value. However, there is a little bit more of a trend now to try and read between the lines of what's going on. People want to read this story like they read the tabloids. They want a story that's a little bit more on the lines of Ruth has come in all dressed up, Boaz has been eating and drinking all night, he's absolutely hammered, and they go off to the back of the grain store, one thing leads to another. And the reason they're getting married is actually because of an accident. Now, let's be clear, the Bible does contain those kinds of stories. When there is these messy situations, the Bible is very blunt in recording it. I think the Bible is one of the things that makes it so authentic, is that it does not shy away from what you might call the messy history. You only need to turn back a few books of the Bible to Jacob and Tamar, and you see a story that really does go like that. But that's not what's happening here. And it's important we see that, because if we take that view, it really detracts from what's going on in this passage. Because as we say, it doesn't fit with how the Bible records itself, how the Bible records history, and it doesn't fit with Ruth and Boaz's character. Boaz is introduced to us in the previous chapter as a noble man, a man of noble character. And Ruth is referred to in this very chapter as a virtuous woman, is how Boaz describes her and how the whole town views her. So scandal just doesn't fit with what we have recorded here. In fact, it's originally thought that Ruth was put here as an example quite deliberately, because in our modern Bibles, we order our books quite chronologically as much as we can. If you pick up an old Hebrew Bible, the book of Ruth doesn't follow the book of Judges, it follows the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs being a whole book that is filled with advice and guidance on how to live as a noble and a godly and a virtuous person. And in fact, the book that ends with a whole chapter on how to be a virtuous woman and a virtuous wife. And it is thought then that the book of Ruth is placed after that to be a historical example of those very themes. So scandal here simply doesn't fit with the entire history of the Bible. It just doesn't. What we see here is obedience to God's law. People acting in faith that though it's difficult, and though it's confusing, and though it's messy, and though it's not an ideal situation by any means, it was God's law that when a husband died and left his wife behind, it was the job of his close relative, and that's what is being referred to here, close relative, or others may have it in other translations as a kinsman redeemer or a guardian redeemer. It was the job of them to take in the woman, to marry her, look after her, partly for her own protection and to support her. We'll see more a little bit on that in a moment. But it was also a duty to the brother or the relative who had died, because family ties were much more important, were much closer back in this time. In 1100 BC Israel, family ties, the idea of clan, the idea of tribe almost, was much more important, much more central to society. And so the idea of carrying on your clan and your tribe was so much more at the forefront of people's thinking. So although this is a difficult situation, we see people here acting in faith to follow God's instructions. And so as we work through this passage, we're going to look then at the attributes of faith, the faith that is displayed here. If you've got a sheet, you'll see I've named this sermon A Strange Proposal, Faith in Action, because that's really what is happening here. It's a strange proposal, all right, but most importantly, we are seeing faith in action. The first thing I want us to see in verse 1 is that faith offers rest. Faith offers rest. Perhaps the most important thing we need to see. Verse 1, Naomi tells Ruth, "Shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" That word security there literally translates as rest. Naomi wants security, peace, rest, and safety for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. We've seen a number of times as we've gone through this book that for a woman in 1100 BC Israel, the most reliable way for a woman to have a secure and stable life was to be married. And that is no comment on whether or not that is the right way of doing things. And indeed, the Bible celebrates the merits of being single. However, the Bible is recording historic events, and so it cannot get away from historical facts that at that time, in that culture, a single woman, the best way for her, or the easiest way for her to find peace and security was to find a husband. And when Ruth would have first come to Bethlehem, that would have been quite a challenge because she was a Moabite. The author takes painstaking effort to remind us that she is Ruth the Moabitess. In fact, at one point, she is referred to in the book of Ruth as Ruth the Moabitess, who was from Moab. The book wants us to be very clear that she was from Moab, which is the cultural enemy of Israel. Moabites and Israelites did not get on at all. And so the idea of someone looking to marry her was, well, it wasn't very much of an option. But now Ruth has been around for some time, and it's quite clear that from what Boaz says later on, she's garnered quite the reputation, that her reputation precedes her as a virtuous woman. And Boaz says to her that you've not gone after young men, whether rich or poor, that clearly some other men have shown some form of interest in Ruth, and yet she hasn't gone after them. And indeed, many of those options probably would have been quite wonderful. Yet, she knows that in following the Lord is where true peace and rest are found. And that's the most important thing I want us to see, brothers or sisters. It is in the Lord where true rest is found. The pleasures and treasures of this world, as much as the Lord gives us them to enjoy, they are temporary. And like in the parable of the rich young man, one day they will all disappear. And so what will we do on the night that our soul is required of us? We came into the world with nothing, and we will take nothing out of it. So what will we do the day where all of that stuff disappears? And I know it's hard to see beyond the right here and now, because it's what we've got right in front of us. And I'm not claiming I'm perfect at this in any sense of the world, if you've got a way where you can sort of super spiritualize your life and always be focused perfectly on heaven, do let me know afterwards, because I'd love to know how you do it. But the words of the song are right, that when Christians, we are able to look past the things of this world, and when we focus on our Savior, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So brother or sister, at the start, may I ask you, as I ask myself, have you lost sight in where true life and peace and rest are found? Are you focused on laying up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither thief breaks in nor rust or moth destroy? And if you are here not yet a Christian, I invite you and I challenge you, the things of this world will never be enough. It will never be enough. I forget who it was, but there was a rich man who was once asked, how much will be enough? And he said, just a little bit more. Because it's never, ever enough. By faith in Christ, if you will come and you will bow and you will put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, and he will indeed forgive you for your sins, and you will be given that eternal reward of peace with God in heaven forever. Faith offers rest. And secondly, faith is active. This covers verses 2 through 7. Ruth does not sit and wait for God's blessings to come to her, nor does she wait for the opportunities to be presented to her. She takes the initiative. She's up and following Naomi's instructions. She's up, she washes, she gets dressed, she perfumes herself, probably with some kind of scented oil. That's what it means to anoint herself. Now, this is not to get glamored up to seduce Boaz, because again, this is where we need to start seeing the cultural differences. When Ruth came to Bethlehem, she was a recent widow. She was going through what would be the time of mourning. And that would mean she would dress in a certain way. She would act in a certain way so that the people around would know she is going through a period of mourning. And now she washes. She takes that identity off, as it were, and she dresses and presents herself in a way that Boaz wouldn't understand as the bride to be. That she is dressing in a way not to win Boaz over, and he's going to say later on why he accepts her proposal, but she's dressing to show that the proposal she's about to make is available. But what is most poignant is the fact that actually she's going to be the one to propose to Boaz. We know that historically that's not the normal, as it were, way around. In fact, realistically, under the Levirate law that this comes from, someone ought to have already done this for Ruth. This ought to have already happened. It was the duty of the family of the deceased husband who was supposed to propose, and yet Ruth has been here for months and somehow nothing's happened. We don't know why. In many ways, it doesn't matter. But opportunities to do the Lord's will, brothers or sisters, will not come to us. The fact that no one's done this for Ruth doesn't stop her seeking out to go out and making sure that God's law is fulfilled. We referred previously, when we were talking about Boaz, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let me read it again. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. We have to go out and do it. God doesn't micromanage us in that sense. We don't get a text every morning or a notification saying, thou shalt help the old lady cross the street. We don't get a parchment rolled down from the heavens telling us what to do. We need to step out in faith and do the Lord's work. And so is there someone in this church or the church that you're from or indeed outside the church that you know needs help, but for some reason they just won't ask? Why wait in that sense? Obviously, there are situations that need to be handled more delicately than that. I'm oversimplifying for effect, but Perhaps there's someone, in fact, if you indeed don't know if they need help, but maybe just a message will be all it takes. I could tell you of many times where I've come home and it seems like we've had every difficult customer at work and everything in the background has gone wrong. And then the traffic's been awful on the drive home, and I get back and it just feels like everything's kind of almost crumbling around me. And then my neighbor will just say, "Hi, Ethan, how you doing?" And just, it just lets you know sometimes that maybe the world isn't crumbling around you. The message here is not that we need to go out and propose to people or adopt someone into our family. We can't all do that, obviously, but we can all be on the lookout to do good, to serve others. One of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, and that word really just means to be on the lookout, seeking to do the Lord's will and to serve others, which brings us nicely on to point number three. Faith obeys. I could have said faith serves or faith submits. And we see that throughout this chapter, firstly in Ruth herself in verses 6 through 10. She goes out and she does according to all that her mother-in-law instructed. And that phrase has a sense of, I liked the way the commentator put it, a sense of exactitude. She followed it to the letter. She was out there. She followed those instructions. So she gets dressed in this way and she goes out and she waits. She doesn't go in at the start because then people would see her leaving with Boaz and then they would get the wrong idea. So she waits and she watches and she waits for everything to die down and for all the workers to go home. Waits for Boaz to go and sleep by the grain pile, which would be very common because this is before the days of high-end security systems and CCTV cameras. Boaz's entire annual income is held in this grain pile. He is a grain farmer. So he sleeps by it to make sure no one comes in and has it. So he goes and he lays down, and she notes where he lies, and she goes in and she uncovers his feet, lays down next to his feet, and waits. What's that all about? Because that's where the cultural divide is perhaps seen most strongly in this chapter, and it's where most people go wrong in reading the wrong way into this. Because Ruth here is acting in a very symbolic way, and there's two real facets of it that we need to uncover. Firstly, there is a meaning in the uncovering here. We know that in the Bible, the phrase uncovering does have sexual connotations. We can't get around that. But it's always used in that sense, in a wider phrase of uncovering their nakedness. It's a bigger phrase, and that's not what happens here. It stops at uncovering Boaz's feet. Why? It's a nod in that direction. It is an acknowledgement that in marriage is where the Lord has ordained the sexual union to be. So uncovering that small part of his garment symbolizes that which would be to come in marriage. It is kind of a nod in that direction. But it's not now. It's stopping at the feet. But what's most important is the fact that it's his feet that she's uncovered. Because Ruth also knows that if she is to be Boaz's wife and if she is to be a follower of the Lord as well, she will be called to submit to him. Now, if you're here for the first time and you're not as familiar with your Bible, and all you know is that stereotype of Christian marriage, just take that and just do me a favor and chuck it out the window, because it's not what the Bible actually teaches. The stereotype that we have is one that has been abused and frankly perverted by people who have sought to misuse the Bible's teachings for their own end. Ruth is not laying at Boaz's feet as if she's saying, "I will be your slave, Boaz," because the Bible only calls the wife to submit to the husband in as far as is godly, in as far as the Lord would call her to act anyway. And the Bible calls the husband to act and lead in a way that puts his wife above himself, to serve her in his leadership. It is not a call for the husband to abuse his authority. So take the stereotype, park that to one side. We don't have time to go into it in full detail, but just wanted to mention that. Ruth is basically saying, as she uncovers his feet and lays there, what I'm proposing to you, in proposing marriage, I acknowledge that I will submit to you as you seek to lead and take responsibility for the both of us in our married life. These are the two things, those two little points of symbolism come together that would be what show to Boaz that Ruth is proposing marriage to him. And then we see Boaz carry on the obedience as we move into verses 11 to 13, and he does so joyfully. He exclaims this blessing over Ruth. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, as another point. Ruth is, of course, not Boaz's daughter, but it's a point that's worth, again, making to clear up any misconceptions. But blessed are you of the Lord, Boaz says. He is proclaiming the Lord's blessing and saying that Ruth is acting in a godly way. That is why Boaz agrees to marry Ruth. He says, your kindness, you've shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, that's not Boaz saying, thank you for marrying me, the poor old man, and showing me kindness in that way. That's not what Boaz is interested in. Because the kindness is not to Boaz. The kindness is to Ruth's previous, now dead husband. Her kindness is to her mother-in-law and her dead husband. It's in carrying on the family name, in carrying on the clan line, as it were. And this was done at no small risk to Ruth herself. You know, she's out at night on her own, dressed up. She comes in, and whilst there's no evidence that Boaz has, shall we say, overindulged, that phrase where it says that he had eaten and drunk and was glad in his heart literally just means satisfied. It's a slightly embellished translation. But that's not to say that there weren't any of his workers who had perhaps overindulged, and it was certainly not uncommon for there to be other women offering their services around the grain stores during this time of the year, where all the men were hard at work, and you get the idea. But the Lord, in his providence, protects Ruth from such things, and we are glad, and Boaz is glad. And yet there is a problem. Because as much as Boaz wants to marry Ruth straight away, there appears to be another man, and it's not quite clear, but there seems to be some kind of order of duty as to who was first of all ought to marry Ruth first of all, who hasn't followed that obligation. So Boaz says, as much as I would love to marry you now, we have to go and talk to him first. And that's what Boaz will do the next day. But until then, Boaz makes a vow, as the Lord lives, or if you've got some other translations, as surely as the Lord lives, if he will not perform the duty, I will. Boaz makes his vow on the simple and unchanging fact that the Lord lives, the Lord who cannot die, the Lord who is eternal, who is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Boaz is committed now. He's got no way out now. He has said, I will do this. Boaz shows his faith in the Lord and his love to Ruth by his obedience to the Lord. Now that's a theme we see across the Bible, perhaps most clearly in the book of first epistle of John, the book of 1 John, which encapsulates that whole theme. And Mark alluded to it this morning, that if we have faith, we will obey the Lord, that though we are saved by faith in Christ alone, that saving faith in Christ is never alone. It is always seen in serving our new Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we won't fail. John says that in his letter. He says that when we sin, that we will still have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not to say that we're perfect, but that we will seek to serve our Lord. So, brother or sister, have you grown cold? Have you strayed I know I have many times, and I've had conversations where I'm thankful that my older brothers and sisters have been honest with me that they have. We don't try and pretend that we are things that we are not. That is one of the things that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for being. So let's not be like that. But we also know that the test of whether our faith is true is whether or not we seek to serve the Lord and glorify him. Yes, acknowledging we will fail, but in the main, what is our goal? What is the direction of our hearts, as it were? That as we seek to obey the Lord in loving each other, we achieve loving each other by obeying the Lord. And as we seek to act in that way, that we have our hope of eternity with the Lord. Because as we move to the end of our passage, we see that faith hopes. For that night, Ruth sleeps there, not with Boaz, but in his storehouse, because going home in the middle of the night would have been dangerous, almost certainly. And she gets up and leaves early in the morning, lest people get the wrong idea again. But then she has to go home and wait. And Naomi can comfort her that Boaz is going to do all he can. He's going to be up and he's going to get it solved by the end of the day. And indeed, Boaz is up and is out there straight away the next day. But all Ruth can now do is sit and wait. And brothers and sisters, how often does it feel like that? That we're just waiting? For we are but pilgrims passing through this world until we reach our final home. We must labor on in this world. Our work is not yet done. There are still souls that need saving. Let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Say, why can we not just be in heaven now? Because the work's not yet done. Because the Lord still has his chosen that need to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has conquered. The battle with sin and death is won. The reward shall come. All in good time. So don't lose heart, brothers and sisters. Then our faith will be rewarded, which is our final point. Faith is rewarded, verses 14 through 17. When Ruth goes home, Boaz doesn't send her away empty-handed. We don't know exactly how much he sends her off with. Last time we spoke about Ruth going home after her first day of gleaning with an ephah of barley. Well, here we read that she gets 6 ephahs of barley. But if you've got a New King James translation in front of you, you'll see that word ephahs is in italics, which means it's not there in the original text. It would literally translate 6 amounts of barley, 6 measures of barley. We don't know exactly how much he gives her, but it's evidently quite a bit, given she has to kind of tuck her robe up like a big kind of satchel and kind of carry it in there and presumably waddle home kind of like that. We know it's a lot. We don't know how much. That's not what's important. What's important is that Boaz doesn't send her away empty-handed. He says that it's not good for you to go home to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And that's a particularly important word because it's the same word that Naomi uses to describe herself in chapter 1. When she comes back to Bethlehem after the famine, she says, I went out full, and I have come back empty. It's the same word. That word that was tinged with so much pain and bitterness at the start of the book, Boaz says, no more. Not on my watch. You shall be empty no longer. When I was younger, I thought that at some point, you kind of hit 18 or you graduated from uni and someone sort of handed you your adult certificate and you would just sort of become an adult and you would know all the things. And now I realize that, of course, that's not how it is. Now I'm 27. I feel just as clueless as I did when I was 17. because you don't just change overnight. And Boaz acknowledges that. He's not waiting until Ruth is his wife to provide for her and her family and to look after her. He's doing it now. Perhaps this is a form of dowry payment. We don't know. And it would be over-reading into it, perhaps, to say for definite that it is. But what we do know is that Boaz is going to provide for his family, even though that under the law he does not have to officially yet, but he's going to now anyway. And that, brother or sister, is the same as the hope that we have. It's what I like to call a now but not yet promise. As we said, the Christ has conquered, the battle with sin and death is over. But we don't have that full and eternal joy of being with the Lord in heaven just yet. But until then, the Lord has not left us empty. He sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to comfort us. Jesus tells that Samaritan woman who was an outcast, just like Ruth would have been, that faith in him will be like a fountain of living water springing up and satisfying her very soul. And that though she never literally thirsted again in this life, spiritually she never did from that day onwards. So the Holy Spirit, too, sanctifies us, dwells in our hearts, applies our faith and God's word to our hearts, comforts us, intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray for, sanctifies us, applies it to our hearts until that one day we will finally be made perfect in heaven and every tear is wiped away from every eye. So in this passage then, we see faith displayed and we see a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that just as Ruth comes and lays before Boaz's feet in faith and he promises to take her into his family, so too we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow to him, we submit to him when we put our faith in him, the forgiveness of our sins, acknowledge him as Lord, and he brings us into his family, into his kingdom, into his eternal paradise. Indeed, the church is spoken of as the bride of Christ, in whom Christ the bridegroom delights, which brings us right back to where we started. Faith offers rest, eternal peace with God. It is active in seeking to serve him. It is obedient to his word, though we may fail. And it hopes beyond this world as we seek to walk by faith until one day our faith is turned to sight. Amen.